I want you to turn with me, if you will, please, to that lovely psalm that we read tonight from God's precious word. It's Psalm 102. We have our message within this psalm, or perhaps in just a couple of verses of the psalm. I said to the deacons before I came in, I wish I'd given out the title of my message tonight, this morning, because I knew just what I wanted to preach on. And my title, in fact, would be simply a text with just one word. And I asked them to see what they thought about it. I don't know quite if they got what I meant, but that's what I want to try, if I can tonight, to preach to you about a text with one word. Let me give you a clue by reading two verses. Verse 6 and verse 7 we want to read, and the one word is found in those two verses. Here the writer of the psalm says, I am like a pelican in the wilderness, I am like an owl in the desert, I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Of course you've got it, haven't you? The word which I want to try, if I can, to speak to you about tonight is just simply the word alone. Alone. The subject, of course, is the subject of loneliness. And I believe that indeed it is a subject which perhaps we neglect, and we don't perhaps speak very much about it, but it's very, very important to understand that people do suffer from loneliness, and we have the answer, because the answer is found in the Word of God, isn't it? And the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The first thing I want to say about this particular psalm is this, that it has an unusual inscription. Normally the inscription above the psalm is concerning what musical tract the psalm should be sung on, or perhaps it's an historical strict inscription that tells us a little bit about just what was taking place when the psalmist wrote the psalm. But here we have the inscription, a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. I think that you'll agree with me when you've read this psalm again perhaps and studied it for yourself, that what we have in this psalm is a depth of grief that the psalmist is going through. His posture is one of tears. He's crying before the Lord. And it's all absorbing and all-consuming, actually, to him. One commentator writing on this particular psalm calls it the groaning and glory. I don't know if you noticed, but at least two times, twice in this psalm, the word groan or groaning is actually mentioned. So it certainly should be from groaning to glory anyway, and that perhaps is better than what we have already indicated to you. You'll also notice that there's no author mentioned. Of course, some of these psalms are orphan psalms, and we don't know exactly who the author was at all. But most of them were, of course, of David, and I'm sure that you'll understand that. However, on this occasion, it could be a lot of people. Some say that it may have been Nehemiah when he was building the walls and the difficulties he had with the enemies that were trying to stop him. Some again would say that it's Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who was weeping concerning what was happening in Jerusalem. Others may say that it's Daniel when he was in the lion's den. Or even Hezekiah. C.H. Spurgeon used to say that when you're not sure about it, it must have been David, because it smells of David. And I think probably this psalm smells of David as well. Now, many of the psalms that you read in the psalm hymn book, because that's what it was, are really of a national character. That is to say, that it was a psalm to be sung by the nation as a whole. It wasn't their national anthem, but it certainly was a national hymn as well. But this is very individualistic. When you read it through, you'll see the personal pronoun that is mentioned so many times. In fact, in the verses that I've read to you, you'll see it three times anyway. I am like a pelican in the wilderness. I am like an owl in the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone on the housetop. And he goes on, right the way through the psalm. It's all about David himself, if David wrote this particular psalm. This is regarded as one of the penitential psalms. That is to say, it's a psalm of repentance, a psalm of confession, a psalm when the psalmist comes and he remembers his sins and asks God to forgive him his sins. I don't know if you know this, but Psalm 6 is a penitential psalm. So is Psalm 32. So is Psalm 38 and 51, 130, 143, and Psalm 102 that we're considering together. There are seven penitential psalms. And of course, the greatest of them, perhaps, or maybe the most well-known one, is Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, blot out my transgressions. And we know something of the depth that David went through when he wrote that actual psalm there. But this is different. It's different in this respect, that there's no confessing of sins actually in the psalm. In fact, it's a confession of his condition and what he is and what has actually happened to him. What is his condition? His condition is that he is alone. Alone. Because that's what he's saying in these two verses. There's no question about that in my mind. We've all experienced this, haven't we? So this is a message to every person here tonight. Because we've all experienced being lonely at some time or another. Some time ago I came across a quote and wrote it down. And the quote was simply this: loneliness is a visitor to be feared. So it is, isn't it? Some of us perhaps know this loneliness more than others, but we all know what it means, and it certainly is a visitor to be feared. Samuel Taylor Coleridge wrote a very famous picturesque poem about the ancient mariner. Some of you may remember perhaps reading it at school or studying it for some sort of exam or whatever it may have been. It's all about an albatross following a ship, you may recall, mile after mile, and then they shot the albatross, and because they shot the albatross, then the wind ceased, and the ship they were in was a sailing ship which was becalmed. Many soldiers was there, and they now became a ship that was going nowhere at all, neither forward nor backward. There was no breeze or wind whatsoever. And the sailors began to die of thirst, and they cursed the ancient mariner. And this is how it ends, and that's what I really wanted to say. They were left alone, nothing to do, nowhere to go, no talk to make, alone with remorse, alone, 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 and all alone, alone on the wild, wild sea. And ne'er a soul to take pity on. My soul is in agony. I suppose in a certain sense that really describes what we're trying to say tonight. Alone. But what's the answer to being alone? What can we say tonight to one another? Because we have experienced it, and we are so often. And if you were honest, perhaps You would say yourself there are periods of time when you're alone. Well, let me, if I can, consider that tonight and put it in its context and also show you what the answer really is. So the first thing that we consider together is the condition of loneliness. The condition of loneliness. I think it's a difficult subject. When I first began to think about this and try to put some notes down that I'd bring to you this evening, I found it difficult to really study or even to think of how would I express it. And yet, it affects us all. I've said that many times. Just to remind you, the fact that a young person, perhaps even away from home, feels the loneliness. An older person lost a loved one, perhaps, and they know what it means to be alone. And you and I know it's easy to be lonely in a crowd, where everyone's talking and chatting to each other around us, and there we are in the middle, but we're lonely. I don't know if you remember a TV character. It was some years ago, and so maybe the young people don't. But certainly some of the older people may remember this character. I certainly do. His name was Lonely. Fancy having a name called Lonely. Well, these days anything goes, as you know. So I suppose it wouldn't matter anyway. But I wouldn't like that name of Lonely, would you? Lonely. Jesus knew that, didn't he? Oh, he did. Remember when he said, foxes have holes and birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Let me just show you a scripture which I found quite remarkable. It's in John's Gospel, chapter 7. It's just two verses, which one from chapter 7 and one from chapter 8, but it'll perhaps show you just what I really mean at this point. Chapter 7 of John's Gospel, and the last verse, which is verse 53. This is the Lord Jesus with the disciples and others, the followers. And in verse 53 it says, and every man went unto his own house. Nothing strange about that, is there? Well, look at the next chapter, which of course is not inspired in the division of chapters, where it says, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives. Somehow, I don't know if I'm imagining it or not, but it seems to me that everyone had a house to go to, but Jesus didn't, and he went into the Mount of Olives. Somehow that fits in, doesn't it? So the Lord knew what it was to be lonely. There's no question in my mind about that. Now, I want you to notice here the description we have, because we have a description of loneliness. And I want to try and show it to you if I can. Verses 6 and 7 really are the verses of our text, but the one word, of course, is found in verse 7. But look what it says here, two strange verses. I am like a pelican in the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Three birds are mentioned there. You'll see them, won't you? You can see what I'm talking about. The pelican, the owl, and the sparrow. But somehow these three birds are all out of place. They're not in the right place at all. The pelican is not a bird of the wilderness. It's a bird which is a water bird. Its natural habitat is located in the Danube Delta. It breeds in the Great Lakes of Uganda, and it resides in winter there as well. And it flies, and when it flies over Israel. And they see it, but never, ever does it stop in the wilderness. Then it mentions the owl here, probably the tawny owl, or perhaps the little owl, but its natural habitat is the forest. The forest, not as this says here, the owl of the desert. No, not at all. And then the sparrow, which we perhaps know a lot more about. There are three types of sparrows, perhaps there's more categories, but there are three main types. There's the house sparrow, there's the hedge sparrow, and there's also the field sparrow. And then after that you have lots of other divisions as well. But somehow a sparrow is a communal bird. That is to say, it's seldom alone. Have you ever stopped for a moment and watched a sparrow? It won't be alone for long, will it? And never would you see a sparrow on a roof by itself and staying there. No, not at all. You don't see that. It never is like that at all. So you see, what this verse is actually saying is they're all out of place. They're in the wrong environment. They're in the unusual setting. My friend tonight, we ought not to be lonely. And when the Word of God speaks about these three birds who are out of place, sometimes we're out of place, aren't we? God never meant us to be lonely. No, not at all. He meant us to have fellowship together and to enjoy that fellowship together. And I believe that, and of course, I'm sure that you do as well. It was decided for the astronauts that they needed, when they went on their flights, something else other than just to sit there and perhaps do reading or something like that. And the first experiment they started to breed dogs that would be sent into space with the astronauts. They soon found that the dog couldn't live in that atmosphere whatsoever. And why? Simply because it wasn't of their environment whatsoever. And so they soon stopped that experiment. You see, the Lord meant us to be together and to enjoy life together as well. So there's a description. Now the second thing you'll see here is discovery. I've already indicated that this psalm is a psalm of gloom. There's no question about that. It's a psalm of grief. And the title tells you exactly that. There's not many psalms that actually has a title like this one does. Prayer of the Afflicted. Of the Afflicted. Imagine that. That's the title of it. Grief had been caused by the brevity of life. Look what it says in verse 2 and 3. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as with the hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Could you imagine what this man is going through? Whoever he was, and probably David, as we've already indicated. What is he saying here? He's saying, I have grief. And it's because of the brevity of life. It's also because of bodily pain. That verse 3 certainly indicates that, doesn't it? My days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as hearth. Can you imagine that? He has bodily pain. He is dejected of spirit as well. My heart is smitten, withered like grass, and I forget to eat my bread. Can you see that? It's so clear, isn't it? Just what it's all about. In fact, it's loneliness. It's loneliness that this man is actually going through. There's trouble and tribulation in his life, and it's this loneliness is happening. And the tribulation turns to humiliation as well. It turns to reproach. His enemies are closing in, and he's feeling absolutely alone in the world. So many people feel like that. Recently, I was reading a survey in the newspaper concerning old people. And the one thing that old people complained about was loneliness. Loneliness. I wonder how many lonely people are around us here. I wonder how many lonely people are in this service tonight. And who feel somehow that they're alone. Alone in the world. Unprotected. Deserted. Again, another survey that I glance that came from America, and it said in San Francisco there are so many lonely people, and one took tablets and pills and drank alcohol to such an extent that they committed suicide. One of his friends wrote to him and said, alone in the world, his best friend was his dog. Now I know people have said that before. Isn't that a tragedy, though? That the best friend a person has is simply a dog. The description, the discovery, the danger. If this man that we read of in this psalm was in prison, they'd put a suicide watch on him. Psychologists would say that he wants to end his life. And he's not looking for an answer to the problem which he really has. He needs a friend. That's what he does. He needs a friend. Only the Bible can help him. Because it's only the Bible who can show him that Jesus Christ is the friend above all other. He's a sympathizing friend. So we pass from the condition of loneliness to the cause of loneliness. We ask ourselves a question. Is there a reason for loneliness? Lighthouse keepers used to say that the greatest enemy they had was not the ships on the water that would come too near, but rather to get bored. A couple after 55 years of married life said their biggest problem, even though they were multi-millionaires, was they were lonely. You can have all this money and yet still be lonely. What's the cause of loneliness? I must first of all say that it's sin. Sin. And I mean that. When we look back into the history of mankind and we realise how man fell in the Garden of Eden and how man became estranged from God, he did it by his own will in grieving God in such a manner and in such a way. Sin. We all know the terrible story of David and Bathsheba. We all know the consequences of it. We all know perhaps the terrible trouble that David went through for a couple of years. And that's when I think he wrote this psalm. Because you read the psalm through again, and you go through it, and somehow you feel that there's so much trouble going on in this man's life. It must have been David, after his sin and his murder of her husband, and all the things that was happening round about him, and the people that turned against him. Listen to the words, because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shall endure for ever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. And so he goes on, and he speaks about it. And go on to verse 18. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of the sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. Somehow it seems to me that when you read that psalm, that's David. Sin. Unconfessed sin. Sin that came between him and his God. The man who was after the heart of the Lord. The one that was put in his position and in the place, the greatest king that ever lived, apart from the Lord, of course. The great King David. And yet he went through this, didn't he? Because of sin. He was out of place. He was not fulfilling the purpose that God desired for him. What about you? You see, sin can do that. Little sin, big sin. Or we don't make a size of sin. Sin is sin. And we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. And that sin comes between us and God. And because it comes right between us and God, we just feel alone in the world. And no longer do we feel the presence of God. No longer do we delight ourselves in the wonders of God's word. No longer can we shout hallelujah. Why is it? Because God cannot look upon sin. Oh, that we confess our sin. Oh, that we come to him and ask him to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from our iniquity. But then also we may say that it could be selfishness. You see, if a person is without Christ, they are selfish. Sometimes that old habit of selfishness comes back on us as well. We all are selfish. That's the tragedy. Man lives for himself. He lives for what satisfies him. And that's all he lives for. Selfishness. And selfishness brings loneliness. And then there's one other thing as well, and that's shame. Or perhaps guilt. I've sinned against God. And I'm worried that someone can see. And someone can recognize that I'm no longer in fellowship with God and no longer am I having communion with God at all. That's what I mean by shame. I feel the shame, I feel the guilt. And the guilt bears me down and pulls me down and buries me down as well. That's why some are kept alone. They want to be alone. Why? They are shamed by what they've done in the past. We think that others can see us as we really are before God. Now you can see, can you, just what this psalm is about. And you can see how that fits into the picture that you have here in this psalm. Alone. Alone. Is there no answer? Can't we really say something about what can we do? We've spoken about the condition of loneliness and the cause of loneliness. And finally, I want to speak to you about the cure for loneliness. This is the best bit of the message, of course. You see, because we can know the cure for ourselves. Or you may argue, you may say all sorts of manners. You may say you've tried this, you've tried that. You may say all sorts of things. But listen, if this Bible is true, and I believe it to be true, if the Lord Jesus Christ lived and spoke these words, I believe them to be true, and they are true. There is a cure. We can know what it means to have victory over loneliness. We really can. George Matheson was the writer of that lovely hymn that we just sung together. A lovely hymn concerning us yielding ourselves in submission to the Lord and yielding up our sword to the Lord himself. You know he wrote another hymn as well. O love that will not let me go. I say again the story which you've heard perhaps before. He was engaged to be married, and he learned in going to the doctor that he would go totally blind. He came and told his fiancée that he was going to be blind, and she said, I can't. He said, what do you mean you can't? I can't marry a blind man. And suddenly all his dreams were shattered. He loved the girl, and she went off by herself, never to see him again. He thought about taking his own life and thought that that was the only way out for him. Instead of that, he wrote that hymn, O love that will not let me go. And you and I know that hymn so well. And you can understand the meaning of it as well, can't you? And then went into the ministry and was a preacher of the gospel in Scotland for many, many years, even though he was blind. And God used him and God blessed him. He knew the whole cure for loneliness. He lived in a world of his own through blindness. And just like some deaf people live in a world of their own because of their deafness. And you and I can be in that situation. Spiritually speaking, we certainly can. But there is a cure. There is a cure. It's to be found in Christ. And tonight, if you surrender to Christ, if you put your faith and trust in him, you'll know the cure. You'll know the victory. That can be yours. What is the cure? First of all, it's Christ's person. The Bible says concerning Christ, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother? I have a brother. And my brother's close to me and I'm close to him. We always have been all our lives. We don't speak every day. He lives so many miles away. And so I don't see him very often either. But I'm always close to my brother. Is someone closer than that? Oh yes. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we sing our lovely hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer. He's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Oh, it's wonderful to have a friend, isn't it? Someone you think, even if everybody else is against me, I have a friend. I have a friend. Listen, we could go through this world and you can live your life and you can die. And that'll be the end of you. No one remembers you. But if you know Christ and Christ is your friend, he takes you to glory. He takes you home with him. Oh, that we may understand that. What's the definition of a friend? Someone has given a definition and they've said this. When they've found out everything bad against you, they still love you. That's what Christ is like. He knows all the sinfulness of my heart. He knows all the deceitfulness of my heart. He knows all the sin that I've ever committed, and yet he still loves me. Because the Bible tells me so. Christ's person, Christ's promise as well. Christ's promise is simply this, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Is that a promise? Yes, of course it is. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me. No, never alone. What did he say to the disciples? Can you imagine those disciples and how they felt? Christ had been crucified on the cross. They'd seen him. We know that they'd shared his resurrection, but now he was going again. And they come to Bethany. And as they come to Bethany, suddenly the angels appear and the Lord goes into heaven, the triumphant Lord. This same Jesus whom ye have seen go into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. How wonderful that is. Here are the disciples and they have a promise. And the promise is, I will be with thee even to the end of the world. I will be with thee. Are you clinging to that promise tonight? Is it a promise for you that you know yourself? Think of missionaries who leave this shore and go to foreign countries, never been there before, and know that it'll be hard and difficult. There's a different way of living, and they have to go through all that. And yet they have the promise, I will be with thee. That was the promise of David Livingstone. And he said, that promise is from a gentleman, and a gentleman never breaks his word. And Jesus never breaks his word, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. I will be with thee even to the end of the world. Christ's person, Christ's promise, Christ's purpose as well. There is a purpose for each of our lives. And that's the purpose of serving him and of loving him, to know his presence, to feel his promise and fulfill his purpose. And every day of our lives, we should certainly live for God and glorify him. And the thrill it gives us in our souls. And we know that even if no one else will ever take notice of us, that doesn't matter. The Lord is with me. The Lord is there all of the time. The preachers who occupy this pulpit will all tell you that they're glad that they know for a certainty the Lord is with them every time they open the book. Because the Lord is here. And that's why we preach the wonderful word of God. Have you got a purpose today? Do you know the purpose? You don't need to be alone. The Lord is our Saviour. The Lord is our Shepherd. And you know that the Lord is here and wants to be that to you as well. We all know that money doesn't buy happiness. And yet millions this very week have bought lottery tickets, thinking that they might become millionaires and they might have happiness. Isn't that terrible? It must be terrible. Fred Baker, 64 years of age, was of a syndicate in a syndicate of older elderly people. And they won £200,000 each. They all rejoiced together. But then he said, things happened. We stopped getting together. We used to get together three or four times a week, and it was good fun to be together. But now we never meet at all. I'm more lonely than I ever was when I didn't have money, he said. We can understand that, can't we? Money doesn't buy happiness. But we know what does. And that's the money of the precious blood of Christ, who died upon the cross for our sins and rose again for our justification. And because of that, you and I can know of a certainty that we're on the road to heaven. Alone? No, never alone. He promised never to leave me. Never to leave me alone. And that's the promise of the Word of God. Let us all pray. As we bow in prayer before God, I want to give you an opportunity to pray. Christian, tonight you should be praying, asking the Lord to bless his word. But Christian as well, perhaps this is a message for you. You needn't be lonely. You have the Lord as your Saviour. And is there one person here tonight who needs this message? They feel lonely by themselves in this old world of ours. But Christ is the Saviour. ready and willing to come into their hearts and lives, be their friend. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Will you pray to him now and ask him to forgive you your sins and to be your Saviour? Pray now in your heart. Our gracious God, bless, we pray thee, any who pray tonight, and answer prayer, dear Lord, that we may know that companionship which the world knows nothing about. We pray, dear Lord, that from this very moment onward, we may know that Jesus is by us, and we can say, no, never alone. Amen.